We have our scripture reading for this evening, which will be from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 17 through 26. We read this portion last time, but dwelt on the first portion. The first miracle, verses 12 through 16, was the miracle of the leper whom the Lord Jesus healed. And now we will focus upon the miracle of the paralytic whom the Lord Jesus forgave and then healed. So please stand, if you may, for the reading of Scripture, Luke 5, beginning in verse 17, and hear God's true and eternal word. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word, in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we have one more addition to all of the ways by which the Lord Jesus has been revealing his great power and his great authority. There's one more added realm of power and authority. We have seen how the Lord Jesus is showing a power that is amazing the people. They are beside themselves. The very last verse that we read said that they were all amazed, they were glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, and they were saying, "We have seen strange things today." And this is an understatement, because when we look at the repertoire of the manifestation of the power of Christ that he's been showing, you can safely say that this has never been displayed within the power and the grasp of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been showing power over the realm of darkness. There are no demons, no matter how many, and no matter how great they are, who can withstand his authority to deliver people from them. That's never been seen in the Bible, in one of the prophets of old. But the Lord Jesus comes, and the realm of darkness is at his bidding. He's shown his power over the realm of disease. And it also shows that it doesn't matter how many and how great. We just finished going through that leprous man. That was manifesting the worst disease in those days. And for Jesus, it posed no challenge. And he sent that man safely back to show himself to the priests. And then we saw also that even over the realm of nature in general, not just human nature, but animal nature, that that there are fish who obey the summons of Christ. And when we put together all of these realms, the realm of darkness, the realm of nature, human nature, and animal nature, there really is one more realm that has been untouched. When we talk about the realm of darkness, that is the spiritual realm, and this realm that I'm talking about is spiritual, but it's spiritual in somewhat a little different domain. It is still connected to the realm of darkness. It is the realm of the soul. It is the realm of morality. It is the realm of eternity, destiny of souls. Jesus, we know now, can make a leprous man become cleansed. But can he make a sinner become a saint? It's one thing to deliver a man from a demon, but can you make sure that man is now delivered safely into the hands of God? See, the question is here, can this man Jesus save a soul and give him eternity? Convert a heart? Does he have the power to deliver us from hell? See, he delivered Peter's mother-in-law from that high fever. But can Jesus deliver us from the fires of hell? He delivered the souls from demons. But can he deliver the souls from sin? And this is the answer that we have now, is that yes, he can do this. The Lord Jesus doesn't just stop at an emblem of sin, which was leprosy, and an emblem of forgiveness, which was the healing of that leprous man. He goes now to the very fact of forgiveness. This paralytic that comes before us is a moment. The Lord Jesus is using him as an example that the answer is yes. He can even deliver a soul from hell forever. He can forgive the sins that a soul has. And in our first point, we're going to see the blessing of the figures of forgiveness. We've been talking about the figures of forgiveness, and we saw that leprosy being healed was one of those figures. But there are a couple things for us to consider, because it helps us to understand that the Bible is not with just one or two or three or even four examples and illustrations of forgiveness. If you count them all, and doing this count, I came up with about 15 different figures. But even those 15, it's because they're different dimensions of somehow the same kind of figure. And what I mean is this, you find in the Bible saying that the Lord is powerful to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then you find other places that it says that he can cast our sins in the depths of the seas, and that he can even throw our sins behind his back. And see, all of those are somewhat the same figure of throwing sin away. It's even from the very word forgiveness, as we'll see today. So if you group them all up, there's at least, of what I was able to count, about 10 unique figures of forgiveness. And when you put all of those figures together, and just a little example of them are that forgiveness would be like the canceling of a debt, or as we just saw, that forgiveness is like a healing of a disease, or that forgiveness is like a erasing of a blemish or blotting out, and etc. You get to around 10 of those, and these are the two things that are very precious about all of this. One is that they show to us that God is eager to forgive. If he wasn't, he wouldn't give us so many figures. He would have given maybe one or two to show that something he does. And if he wasn't so eager, there would be a lot of places that would show the limitations, that would show the challenges, that would show even the sadness perhaps that he has. Because he does show the sadness that he has in terms of judging. When you think of judging, you don't have the idea that God is pleased to do it. And you don't have the idea that he is so eager to do it. He does it because he has to. And it is something good, because there has to be justice when there is holiness. But we do get the picture that God does it by necessity, not by eagerness. But when you look at all the figures of forgiveness, you come up with this conclusion. He yearns to forgive. And just one little example, one of the figures, thinking of forgiveness as the canceling of the debt. Remember, he tells that parable of that king who has a servant who has an unsurmountable. It is uncalculable how long it would take to pay 10,000 shekels, talents, that was his debt. And that king, remember, begins where he forgives. He pardons that man. Now, the whole problem there is not that he lacks eagerness in forgiving. It was that that man lacked the eagerness to display that forgiveness, even as a fraction of what he received. And remember, he meets another servant of his own who had a very small debt, and he does not want to pardon that debt. And in that whole parable, we see that God is expressing his heart, that he is so generous, so willing, so ready to forgive. And then we find, not just from the figures, but we find from the very life of the Lord Jesus, that this is really the truth. The Lord Jesus, he showed this generosity to forgive sinners, and even showing that this is why he came. He said, "I have come for sinners." And then he's at that dinner, and there's this woman who comes, remember, and she cannot stop weeping at the feet of Jesus and kissing his feet and washing his feet with her tears. And then the Lord Jesus explains to his host that the reason that she was doing what she was doing is she loved much because she was forgiven much. And what that woman is doing is thanking the Lord Jesus for his generosity to forgive all of her sins. And so we see that Jesus, and not just Jesus, but throughout the Bible, as we see the figures of forgiveness that shows the generosity of God, we see that Jesus, while he was on this earth, followed suit with that and showed that it was true. And of course, as he goes toward the cross, he's there at the Lord's Supper, and then he puts on the clothing of a servant, of a slave, and starts washing the feet of his disciples. That was a figure of forgiveness. He was showing forgiveness like the washing away of filth. And Jesus is showing, I'm willing to be as a slave among you to show my eagerness to forgive your sins. And then that is shown to be in the greatest exalted way when he goes the next day to the cross and sheds his blood to wash away our sins. So there's no doubt that God is eager to forgive, and the figures show this. Now, there's a second thing about all these figures that's very connected and very precious in terms of how it applies to your heart and mind. Well, think of what figures mean. Think of books for little children that will have a lot of pictures. And it seems as the more pictures there are in the book, it's like this yearning in the author's heart that he wants to call the attention of the little child, or even of the big child who's attracted by the pictures. He wants the person to keep looking. And so he puts in the pictures. That is what causes, especially a little child who can't read and write, they just go to the pictures. And what the author is saying is, I want your attention. I want you to follow through the story. I want to captivate your heart. And this is what we find God doing when he puts all of these literary pictures, of course, in the Bible. God is saying, I don't just want to show you that I am so eager to forgive. I want you to know that I am eager to forgive. I want you to understand that I want you to believe this and to know that I am a generous God in forgiving sins. And so in light of, remember last Lord's Day when we were looking at that disease of leprosy, we saw that as it is an emblem of sin, as every disease has this emblem of sin to it, but in those days, because leprosy was the incurable disease, it was in this separate locale, as it were, as an emblem of sin. And we saw then that sin is obviously the greatest evil of all. That leprosy itself is nothing compared to sin. And we made that point that it's worse than everything that is worse. It is worse than hell. It is worse than Satan. It is worse than death. It is worse than sickness. It is worse than poverty. There isn't a challenge in this world that is greater than the evil of sin. And so just bringing that back to our minds, now that we're going to speak of forgiveness, we see the great preciousness of forgiveness. Because if sin is the greatest evil in this world, then forgiveness is the greatest blessing there can be. And when I say this, it's not competing with the blessedness of God or the blessedness of being in the presence of Jesus. It is akin to it. Because if you have forgiveness, that is what opens the door to being in the presence of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's work. So when I say forgiveness, I'm not saying forgiveness is, of course, greater than Christ. It can't be. But forgiveness is what allows you to be in the presence of God forever because of Christ. And so we spoke of sin being the evil of evils. Now we speak of forgiveness. It is the blessing of blessings. It is what makes heaven possible for you and me. Forgiveness is what makes eternity possible for your soul. Forgiveness is what will give you blessing and joy and gratitude forever and ever and ever. And so this is what we're before. And this is the last thing before we go to our second point. We've been talking about the blessing of the figure of forgiveness. And now think of this reality. The more you meditate, the more you realize how precious this is. The very figures in and of themselves have an astonishing blessing to them. They're not just figures pointing us to where the blessings are. They're so full of blessing that they are blessings in and of themselves. And what I mean is this. We just saw a man who had leprosy and he was healed. And that was an emblem of forgiveness. But can you imagine the blessing in that man's life that he received the cleansing of his disease? And when he was sent to the priest and after he did all that was necessary, it's possible that the news arrived at his home that this is where daddy is, or this is where our son is. He's before the priest. This is day two. This is day three. The quarantine is going. He's going to show himself to the priest again. And then the priest would say, clean. You can imagine that man walking back home, about to see either his wife or his mother, whatever were the relations that he was banished from. Maybe he could see them from a distance, but now he will hug them. He will embrace them. And you can imagine the tears and see that man was a walking emblem of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. That was the emblem. And it was already such a blessing. And God wants us to understand he's not just there on emblems and figures. He has the facts. And this is what makes the next narrative precious to that degree more. Because now we have a man who is ill and who needs to be relieved from that disease. He needs to be healed. He also has a disease that is, in a sense, an emblem of sin. It's a paralysis, and that's what sin does, right? It paralyzes us to the point where it kills us if it's never dealt with. It paralyzes us into death itself, where we're paralyzed in the grave. See how every sin has, every disease has something connected to sin in terms of an emblem. But this man has sin also in his heart. He doesn't just have emblems of sin. He has sin itself, and he will be forgiven. And so this is why our second point is the fact of forgiveness. And our third point will be the proof of forgiveness. Now this is so precious that not only do we have this blessed truth that Jesus is forgiving the sin of this man, but then because there are those who cannot believe that this is actually possible coming from the lips of Jesus, because they think he's just a mere man, they don't understand the divinity of Christ, well, Christ then will prove that he can forgive. And that will be our last point. So our second point, the fact of forgiveness. It starts as we read the text. Think of the people who were there. It happened on a certain day, verse 17, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. These are not just the local Pharisees and teachers. The news of Christ has spread far, and we have people even as far as Jerusalem going up to Galilee. Jesus would have been, by the narratives in Matthew and Mark, because this is also recorded in those Gospels, he would have been in Capernaum. So that would have been in the Galilee area. And you have these Pharisees coming from as south as Jerusalem, and you understand why. They are all captivated by what they've been hearing, that people have been being healed, people who are possessed have been delivered, and probably some of these, if not all of them, have also heard about the fish and how there was this miraculous catch of fish. The news is spreading. And they probably heard about a leprous man who was healed just prior to this event. And sadly, you can imagine they're there to try to grab something negative about Jesus. They're trying to impugn already something of a false motive, calling him blasphemous, which is what they think about him. Well, then in verse 18, we hear of this man who was brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And the moment we see this man, we realize also this wonderful fellowship that this man had. There are these four friends who are earnest to bring him in the presence of Jesus. And there is no obstacle that will be unsurmountable. And here is precious. Some commentaries bring some thoughts that aren't in our minds as we're studying. There was one that mentioned the reality that we, in our lives, so often we pray for an open door, or we speak of open windows, and we need to understand that sometimes doors can be shut, and we need to do whatever we can do if they could genuinely be open in a legal way. See, these men did what would be probably unthinkable by most people. When did you ever think of destroying the structure of a house to enter in? Not even your house. But this is what these men did. And it shows, of course, the what was in their hearts was certainly this. We've heard what this man Jesus does, and we have this man who needs him, and we believe Jesus can heal him. We know all of this because it says that Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the man in the bed, but all of his friends. It says their faith Jesus saw in verse 20. And so in verse 19, we see what their faith made them do. It says that they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And you can imagine how that would have stopped everything that was happening. They somehow could calculate where they had to go and to drop their man gently with ropes in a hammock-like effect. The word for bed is something kind of like that would be very horizontal and flat, but certainly they would need ropes to do that. So it was acting like a flat hammock of sorts, and they broke enough to let him down. And they were basically saying, everything has to stop, and Jesus has to pay attention to this man. And you could pose so many possibilities in your mind. You could say, well, they could wait outside. They could camp out there and wait till Jesus walks out. But they don't want to wait. In their minds, they're thinking it's now or never. And it shows their eagerness, and it shows how they had this faith that Jesus himself perceives. And then comes the first miracle. The first miracle is in verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said, so this is Jesus, said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, it's very good for us to stop now at the very word forgiven. We use that word in English. We just, you know, when we use the word forgiven, we're just thinking, okay, it's the thought that if Jesus is saying to this man, he's not going to count those sins to the account of that man. He is pardoning him. He is forgiving him. But we need to understand that even the word forgiven, forgiveness, has an element of a picture to it, has an element of a figure. And this is the word where we could say the very figure is the very fact. It is so close to the very definition of forgiveness because it's the word forgiveness in the Greek. And even when you read in the Old Testament the word forgiveness, it has a similar meaning. In Greek, it's the word aphiemi. It's a good word to think of. Just like most of us know what agape is, love, it's a good word to know, aphiemi. Because then when we use the other words, you'll know what we're speaking of. Aphiemi means to leave, to stand off. Variations of that word can mean to stand off, even to hurl. Remember when we spoke of God casting sin in the depths of the sea? So that's what forgiveness is. It is to get sin, as it were, like an object and hurl it far away. It is to let it go, to release. And so have you ever thought of that? That when you're looking at someone and saying, look, I forgive you for your sins. In the very base reality, what you're saying is, I release that sin from your record against me. I'm not going to consider that sin anymore as something that you committed. It's released. It's going away. It's being carried away. Now, beloved, this is why I say this is a miracle. Because no human is able to cleanse another of their record of sin. It's a miracle because in essence, Jesus is saying, you have a record of sin. I know what the items are. And you have a sin nature. Your state is sinful. And you have behaviors that are sinful. And I cast them all away. They are no longer in the book of your account before God. You see the miracle? He is literally saying, you are saved. You are born again. You have a free entrance into heaven. There will be nothing that will bar you when you stand before the judgment seat of God. It will be written, as it were, before you, cleansed, pardoned, sins carried away. And now this is the further miracle, because we know that, see, this is why pictures are never the full thing. Even the word forgiven means the idea of sending off, but the full picture is not that sins just go and they go into the cosmos, as it were, and pollute the universe. No, they go somewhere. They are placed upon a person. They were, in a symbolic way, placed upon those little animals that all died, the biggest ones of them being those oxen. And all of that was, again, a picture. It was only a symbol. Those animals never literally had the sins of the families or of Israel upon them and then shed their blood. But it was a picture that sins were going somewhere. And see, every Jewish man and woman and little boys and girls understand, sins don't just go from the record of my heart to the atmosphere. They need to go to a victim. Someone needs to pay for the crime. Someone's blood has to be shed. And so the miracle of miracles is that the sins of that man, if we think of him singled out in the universe, this man hearing from Jesus, your sins are forgiven you. Theologically, this means Jesus is saying, your sins are taken away and the Father will lay them upon me, to the point where it can be said that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Well, Jesus was saying, I will become sin for you because your sins will come upon me. And I need to study this further. There's one confession, not really a confession, but in the forms of the heritage churches, it speaks of sins already coming upon Jesus throughout his life. we have an impression that they would have started to be upon Jesus, maybe at Gethsemane, where he starts bleeding. We don't know when sins began to be put to the account of Jesus. We don't know that, like, the moment. Was it when he was a child? Was it when he was older? Would it have been when he suffered the first suffering, because sin is connected to suffering? Well, then that would have been when he was a child. He had to go and be into exile, into Egypt. We can't be dogmatic about that. But you see, there's this reality that as he lived upon this earth, there would have been a moment where the Father was laying upon him the sins of us all. We can't grasp what that is. But that is the miracle that this man was receiving that day. The assurance that his sins were taken and not just cast on to oblivion, but it would be cast on the very man who was speaking to him. That was the miracle. And it's the miracle that you and I need. It's the miracle that every human needs to hear from Jesus. Your sins are forgiven you. And what do we need to do to receive this confession even from Christ? Well, look what Jesus saw when he saw their faith. He stopped at nothing to be in the presence of Jesus. He's like that leper who was a beggar, and he fell on his face and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." And you see what God is saying. He's teaching all of us that this is who you and I ought to be. If ever in your heart you have some lack of assurance if you're saved or not, if your sins are forgiven, well, we have here the model. Let us be like these who come before the Lord Jesus as a beggar and says, "Lord, I need the forgiveness of my sins. Cleanse me. Pardon me. I acknowledge that my sins are the greatest evil that there could ever be in my life. It's not even the debt that I have and the sickness that I have. It's not this challenge that I have with this person. All those things afflict me, but the greatest of all afflictions is the sin in my bosom. And Lord Jesus, I have nowhere to go but to you. Cleanse me. Pardon me." And Jesus will say, "By faith, beloved, hear this man or woman or child. Your sins are forgiven you." Because this is what Jesus loves to do. He's eager to do this. And this led to the second miracle that proves exactly my point of the power and willingness that Jesus has to forgive. So the third point is the proof of forgiveness. So as soon as he says this to this man in verse 21, we read that the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. See, not the people. It seems like they're accepting this. They're just marveling at what's going on. But there are these scribes and Pharisees. They're there in great numbers, and they're thinking in their hearts. Some of them are probably whispering, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that phrase, of course, shows their right theology. It is absolutely true. No one can forgive sins but God alone. They understand that only God can take sin from our account and move it and transfer it. That's what forgiveness means, aphiemi. The word in Hebrew, you'll probably never ever forget, it's the word nasa, N-A-S-A. I don't know if NASA gets their name from this, but you know how NASA goes up and it goes away with their spacecrafts, and that's what it is in Hebrew, nasa. It's the idea of sin just taking off, just being taken away. And that's the base word for forgiveness. And they're saying only God can do that. Only God can go to the record of a soul's heart and move that sin away. This man can't do that. Because, see, they thought he was just a man. They have their theology right, but they did not have their faith right. And now verse 22 even brings this dimension, how Jesus is making himself so clear. Because now, in essence, he proves his divinity. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, it's not that he heard their whisper, but he perceived their thoughts. So verse 21, they're saying that only God can do this. Verse 22, Jesus is revealing himself with a divine power because he says to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Jesus is revealing to them, I hear your thoughts. I hear your heart. And you are doubting that I have the power to do what I just commanded to happen. Your sins are forgiven. Why are you reasoning? Verse 23, which is easier to say? He poses them a question. Now, this is so powerful because he's about to heal the man, but he poses to the audience a question. It's like a preface to his miracle, and he's going to put his miracle under a certain paradigm. He's not just here to heal the man. That healing will have a very specific purpose, and it shows, in essence, the purpose of every miracle. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, so your sins are taken and gone away from you and your pardon, or to say, rise up and walk? And of course, he's speaking of the context of this man. He needs healing. He came for me to say, rise up and walk. But what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? And these questions have given a lot of trouble to some commentaries. They're just wondering, well, what is the answer? Is it easier to say, rise up and walk, because that is the body that needs healing and your sins are forgiven is hard because that's spiritual? Or they're both impossible because no one can do either one of them? So it depends a lot in exactly what Jesus is meaning when he says, which is easier to say. If he's meaning which is easier to say and do, well, then obviously both of them are impossible because none of us can say, rise up and walk immediately, not even the best doctor. He needs to have some medication. He needs to have time and treatments, and there has to be a result for there to be healing. And absolutely no human being can say your sins are forgiven and it happens, because no man can do that. It has to be God. So if he means what is easier to say and do, then both of them are harder to say. They match. There's really not one worse than the other. They're both impossible. But if he's very literally meaning which is easier to say, and in the sense to speak and to see if you would doubt me or not, then it's actually easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because no one can walk out of there and say absolutely with certainty it did not happen. Because that would be in the heart of the man. It would be unseen. And maybe the only person who would testify to some degree is the man who could say, I feel better. But who could believe that too, right? And so to say your sins are forgiven has a certain ease in the sense that you don't have to have the burden of proof. And a charlatan could maybe say that and just say, well, whether you believe it or not, I did it. And there's no way to challenge it. Whereas if you say, rise up and walk, and everybody is looking, and it never happens, that would immediately prove with evidence that that man is a charlatan. And so it's possible that Jesus is saying, yes, in your minds, it probably sounds easy to say your sins are forgiven you. And you're thinking that I said it with that kind of ease, as if I'm a charlatan. But now I will say something that is impossible as much as what I first said, but there will be an evidence. And beloved, this is what you need to understand. You know how there will be those who will say to Jesus, give us a sign and we will believe. Well, in essence, Jesus knows their hearts. They know they have that kind of tendency, but they never mean it. They never really mean that they'll believe unless their hearts are broken. And you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, I will give you a sign. I will give you a sign that I have power to do what only God can do. Not a good doctor and wait for healing. I will say, rise up and walk, and it will happen. And so then he turns to the man and he says to him, I say to you, see, he puts it as a command, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And the text says, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And you see where the emblem met the fact of forgiveness here, because you see, we saw how the word forgiveness is the idea of taking up and going away. And here's this man who stands up and he goes away by the power of the word of Christ. Rise up and walk. And he does it. He does exactly what Jesus commands. And Jesus put it in that paradigm. He was basically saying, the miracle that I will effect will have this purpose. A little word that's very important in verse 24 is the word that. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power. That little word that, every student in seminary learns how important it is. It is a little tiny word in Greek that means in order that. It starts the purpose clause. And so Jesus is saying there's a purpose in the healing I will effect. And it will be for you to see that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he commands the man to walk. And he does. So he was a walking proof that the first miracle was real. I forgave him. It's an inner miracle you can't see. Well, I'll give you a sign. I will heal the man. It's an outward miracle. You will see it. And it will be a proof that I have power to forgive. That this man, even as he's walking, his record before Almighty God is forgiven. And Calvin, he explains that with this miracle, Jesus confirmed and sealed his authority by that visible sign. He says this: this was a sufficiently powerful argument to refute those who reckoned a visible miracle of more importance than all things else. They could not say that he had no right to forgive the sins of the paralytic when he restored to him health and vigor, for this was a result which followed from the forgiveness of sins. One miracle proved the other. And the first was really the best because it was the most needed. We can be sick, but if we have forgiveness, we have eternity. And you can be healed and well and healthy. But if you're not forgiven, you're condemned. We all need the forgiveness of our sins. And the application as we close is simply this, isn't it? Do you believe that God is so willing to forgive? Do you believe He wants you to know it? Do you believe that He wants you then to practice and offer forgiveness to people like we saw Stephen? He's forgiving the very people hurling those stones at him. There's some stones that already made him fall to the ground. And he's forgiving those men at the very act of anger and murder. That is the heart of Christ. And we need that. Because without forgiveness, we have that evil of evils in our bosom, in our records before Almighty God. Oh, to be cleansed and to be pardoned. And by faith in Christ, we can and will. And then the next application is, let us not allow any obstacle keep us from taking others who need to know Jesus to find Him, either through our own evangelism, or if we know where He can be found, like in bringing Him to church, or where you know the Word will be proclaimed. Let us pray for the courage to invite our neighbors, and let us break the ruse, as it were, whatever may be certain challenges. Let us not see them as dust, and let us try to bring them and invite them so that they can hear of this Savior who forgives sins to this degree, so that they too can find hope and be cleansed and pardoned. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee, Lord, for these two healings, one followed by the next, both, Lord, showing Your love. Lord, Thou art so gracious and so powerful. And Lord, we ask that Thou would continue to work in that way in our midst. Lord, we have our own sins that we plead and pray that Thou would forgive and cleanse and help us, Lord, to to believe in this grace that is so unbounded, that is so great, and so generous. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who forgive so freely and so generously those who sin against us. And help us to be like the friends of this paralytic man who had no obstacles to bring him to Christ, because they knew Christ would give what this friend needed. And they didn't even know, Lord, to what degree that Jesus would give what they needed the most, which was the forgiveness of sins. And so help us, Lord, to have this boldness and have this faith to evangelize our friends and our neighbors, and to bring them to places where they hear the gospel and take them. And we ask, Lord, that thou would bless all these means, even as it was blessed for this man who went home happy, healed, and forgiven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.